This morning I'm going to preach on what I anticipate may be one of the most difficult sermons I've had to deliver. I've offended and I've blessed, I've challenged and I've encouraged over the years. There have been messages of conviction, messages of mercy. I've preached on tongues, homosexuality, abortion, marriage. Yet the topic we come to this morning may well just be more difficult than all of those. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, this is something that is so fresh and raw to me personally that I sincerely hope that I will get through it without tears. If I don't, no big deal, right? We're familiar with bits of this passage. We proclaim this blessing over each other. We pray this over our families and ourselves. There's certainly an abundance of teaching on all of these verses, but we don't have time to go through all of them. I just want to focus on two. But with that said, just for context, I'm going to pick up in verse 4 here. This whole passage has really got a lot in it, but let's start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. I don't know what each of you is facing, what all of you are going through, but I do know that there are a variety of family matters that are represented within this church body. There are aging parents. There are undiagnosed illnesses. There are aches. There's pains. There's diseases. Grown children are testing boundaries with the law. Broken marriages and strain within the family relationship. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing is worth worrying about. None of it is worth the trouble. There is not one thing in this world, if you are in Christ Jesus, that is worth your concern. Can you accept this truth? Are you able to get it deep down inside your spirit? Jesus taught that if we would simply seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, all of the worries of the world, all of the things that we can think about, everything we're going through will be taken care of by him. That's the provision of God. That's the kindness of the Father. That's the blessing of the Savior. That's the benefit of the Spirit. Oh, that we would only take his word that seriously. That we would heed the words and put them into practice. Jesus taught this. Don't try to take care of the stuff and then come to me with a heart of love. He said, come to me first in your love and your thanksgiving and your worship. And watch as I move and take care of all of the situations around you. Seek God above everything, and he will take care of all the worries of your life. That is the cure for anxiety. Seek him first and his righteousness. Seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, are you ready for a whammy? know that I'm preaching this to myself too. To the degree which I am anxious or worried is the degree that I'm putting other things before the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't know about you, but by that statement, strictly inferred through the words of Christ Jesus, I have a long ways to go. To the degree that I'm anxious or worried or fearful or stressed out or carrying any burden is the degree that I'm not putting God above those problems and issues in my own very life. Our worry, our anxiety, our stress, our concern is merely an indication that we place more importance on earthly things than we do on Jesus. See, the issue is not with the stuff. It's when we let the stuff take priority over the things that are eternal, his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus doesn't say desiring clothes and shelter or food is wrong. Rather, he's teaching that when we put stock in our own abilities to acquire those things rather than entrusting in him, we've got things out of order. We have misplaced our faith. Do you see him as provider, or do you think you are? Seek him first, and all of those things will be added unto you. O church, forgive me for not setting a better example. I know he's provider. That is, I know it up here. But when it comes down to faith, actually standing on his word, I would say it's evident in my own life that I don't fully believe it. I dare say that I've failed the test this week. You know, I've got a beautiful, wonderful, supportive wife, 4 healthy children, 2 vehicles and a motorcycle I don't need, more space in a house than we ever needed. And yet, when a curveball was thrown at me this week, I didn't just swing and miss. I stepped out of the batter's box, I ducked and covered, I crawled back on my hands and knees to the batter, the dugout. I was too afraid to finish the at-bat. Many of you know that, probably all of you know that we have sold and bought a new house. We closed on that this week. It's in Ripplemead, about 20 miles west, just outside of Parrisburg. I had been over the past few months, I'm just going to give you a bit of context and background, desiring greatly to get into some more homesteading type situation, chickens and being able to garden and do things on our own as a family, partly because of the cost of food and wanting to be a good steward with the money, not only our own money, but not being a burden on the church. But partly because Brittany and 2 children have been diagnosed with celiac and knowing what's going into our bodies. I don't think any of those desires were sinful or fearful in nature. I desired to get some land and we would have some chickens and a bigger garden and do some things like that. And I had been so focused on that, I would say even obsessive at some points, that I was determined to get some land. Well, we walked into a house I guess about 2 months ago, and after much looking and nothing really working out, I decided that I liked the house. It was very dated. A lot of things needed to be cleaned and updated, but the bones were great. The layout was fantastic. It had not as much land as I had hoped, but it was good. So we put an offer in. It got accepted. I was not prepared what was going to happen for over the next month. In fact, I got so fearful and worried about the finances because during the time that we were trying to accept the offer and get approved for everything, the interest rates went up about 1% in a week, which priced us basically out of the home. We were going to be paying significantly more than we had budgeted. The financial aspect of it no longer made sense. So I started to get fearful and anxious. But there was no real ethical way out of the transaction. So after prayer and talking with a few people that were close to me and our realtor, we decided to put it into the Lord's hands. Said, God, you know that there's a way out of this. It has to be you, but we're going to trust you anyway. Well, I had already at this point, I think, started to become a little bit concerned and ungrateful. Monday, we closed. We had loaded up the trailer Sunday night. We had not seen the house since we first saw it. We were in it less than 45 minutes. Brittany and I joked even. Someone was asking us about the master bathroom, and the joke was, did you even see a toilet in there? Neither of us even put our head into the master bathroom. We were in there so quickly. Monday morning, we walked into the title company, signed the papers. We were excited and went out there. I believe I had a good attitude at this point. We arrived at the house, and I looked through it. I cannot believe what I put Brittany through. It was so dated and dingy and dark and gross, and everywhere I looked were more and more projects. Within a half an hour, I was nauseous to my stomach and sobbing. I don't know how else to describe this other than I wept. I don't think Brittany has ever seen me cry that hard. Maybe. My children had never seen it. They were confused and not sure what to do. And so there we were, gathered around in this cold, dark, dingy house, and I wept with regret and guilt and shame, with worry and anxiety and stress, because I was so overwhelmed at the amount of work and the money that it was going to take to get this house bearable. The next day, I cried, wept again. Wednesday, every time I thought about it, I cried. On the way home from a particularly hard day at our new house, I asked the kids what they were thankful for. One of my children said, I'm thankful that I have a house, that God loves me, that he sent his son to die for me. It was that moment, as my eyes filled with tears, was I both simultaneously proud of him and ashamed and embarrassed of my behavior. Although I'm aware of children's innocence and the simplicity of their devotion to the Lord, it never ceases to amaze me how much we can learn from them. Here I was, the strong one of the family, the protector, the provider. I was brought to my knees in humility by the simple perspective of my child. Oh, to have faith and devotion like a child. You see, the children weren't worried about the dirt. They weren't worried about the grime, the old carpet, the ugly colors, the windows that don't even open and close. Do you know what they saw? They saw another house with a roof, plenty of room to run around, and a big enough yard for chickens. They were able to look past all of the overwhelming issues that I had seen. Well, because they were kids and they don't see dirt, yeah, that's absolutely true. They walk over all their mess all the time without even realizing it's there. Absolutely. Is it because they're kids and they're not going to be the ones that have to do the work? Yes, sure. Is it because they have no concept of money and the amount of money it's going to take to repair it? Yes, absolutely. Is it because that they don't even see the hidden issues because they don't have trained eyes? Yes. But that's the point. That's the point of the childlike perspective. None of these things that I had allowed to bother me mattered to them. The thing that was important to my son was that Jesus died for him and God loved him. No matter what the world throws at you, cancer, divorce, the law, none of it should take priority above what is eternal, Christ Jesus and him crucified. Be anxious about what? Let nothing get into your mind and ruin the way that you act today. Let nothing settle into your spirit and get into the way of you pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness. Not finances, not dirt, not hard work. Now allow me to bring you into the reality of my conviction. Not pain, not fear of failure, not regret of past decisions, not run-ins with the law, not undiagnosed diseases or layoffs or debt. Oh, church, hear the word of God in this place. For nothing be anxious. In nothing have concern. For nothing be afraid. It's an imperative. It's a command. Do not be anxious. This is not behavior that is fitting for a friend of the Father. This is not conducive for a child of Christ. There's not one thing that is worth losing your peace over. There's not a single trial or tribulation that justifies any worry or stress or fear. Do you know that peace is a distinguishing mark of those who have been with Christ? Those that are filled with his Spirit? I don't think I've ever noticed this until this week, or if I had, I'd forgotten it. But if you want to learn with me this morning, I want you just to see. You don't have to turn there if you want. I'm going to read a couple chapters in John, or passages in John 14, 16, and 20. Yeah, we know that the Holy Spirit, there's this connection between the Holy Spirit and peace, and we know that. We know that the Holy Spirit, one of his names, one of his titles, one of his roles is his comforter. He's the advocate, the parakletos. It means comforter, advocate, one who comes alongside. Comforts. He comforts us. But I don't think I've ever seen the Holy Spirit being connected with peace in such a strong way as I did this week while I was studying. John 14, 26 and 27 says, Jesus is teaching here. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We're talking about the Parakletos, the Comforter. The next verse, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When's the next place in the Gospel of John that Jesus talks about the Parakletos? Well, it just so happens to be chapter 16. The entire chapter, Jesus is teaching all the way about the Holy Spirit, how it's to the disciples' advantage that he should go away, and he's going to send this helper who's going to come. And at the very end of the chapter, he says this, these things I have spoken to you, all these things about the Holy Spirit, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In case you miss it, let me paraphrase. Everything that he spoke about the Holy Spirit is for our peace. Don't worry about tribulation of this world, because my kingdom is not of this world. I have overcome it. Don't be concerned about anything that you face on the physical earth. I've already overcome it. I'm giving to you an advocate who's going to get your eyes focused on me and remind you and lead you into all truth so that you may experience the fullness of my peace in every situation that you face. Lastly, chapter 20 of John. And this is the key to walking in his peace. You know, he calls us to be heavenly minded, not to be affected by the troubles we see with our physical eyes. The key is to setting our mind on the things that are above, taking hold of the things that have already been won. He says, I have already overcome the world. And in chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, he says this. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. This is after his death and resurrection. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, said what? Peace be with you. When he said peace be with you, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. John is making this point. The Holy Spirit fills us and we ought to walk out in victory and in peace everywhere we go. In other words, peace should be a distinguishing mark of those that are walking in His Spirit. Oh, church, I want to be so full of the Spirit that I would be above anxiety and fear. I want to be marked by peace. I want my reaction when faced with trials and tribulations to be a testimony to the lost. What's with this guy? Why is he so calm? Oh, Father, help me to live and exude the peace of your Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, hear these words of God to you this morning. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, this is the Amplified, every circumstance and situation, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What should we do instead of being anxious? Have prayer, make supplication. I had a theory this week. It's not much of a theory. But every time I was feeling overwhelmed, I started praying in the Spirit. Guess what happened? Anxiety gone. The trick is to remember to pray in the Spirit when your mind is elsewhere. Lord, help us. The Bible doesn't say pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't say try again or get back up on that horse. We don't go to the doctors, the professionals, the experts. We are to go to God. Lay it at His feet. Oh, church, when you're feeling lost and confused and desperate and tired and weary, overwhelmed, go to Him. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. What does Paul teach we are to do when we're feeling anxious? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With what? Thanksgiving. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Oh, church, I fall so short. Do you know we're to bring our requests to God with thanksgiving? I don't know how overactive your complainer is, but for me, it's not natural to thank God in the midst of trial and tribulation. It goes against the flesh, doesn't it? It's easy to come to God, and we ask for things, we beg for things. God, please fix this, do that, give me that. But to be thankful in the midst of my asking, you got to be crazy, Paul. Ain't nobody got time for that. Can't I just be selfish for a little while? Why don't you just stop and take up precious time of my day to give thanks when I'm only in this mess from trying to follow His leading anyway? Isn't it just good enough that I'm praying? That's better than Bob does. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude, especially to God. Let's talk gratitude. If thanksgiving is action towards God, gratitude is the feeling we have of what He has done. And this feeling of appreciation is super important. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, it's to your right. I want you to see what I mean. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And we're not just talking about houses that are dirty. We're talking about things much more serious than that. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Anyone notice what I missed? Verse 2. Ungrateful. Right in this list of lovers of self, arrogant, revilers, lovers of pleasure, those that are ungrateful is listed. In Romans chapter 1, listed alongside murder and homosexuality, envy and strife is unthankfulness. Verse 21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. This tells us that God takes ungratefulness, or rather gratefulness, very seriously. God puts giving of thanks on the same scale as honoring or literally glorifying him. They enjoyed the gifts of life, but they did not give thanks, Romans 1:21. This is what theologians refer to as the total depravity of man. Enjoying the gifts of God without acknowledging and thanking him for them. The flip side means that as long as a person is remaining thankful to God, they retain a sensitivity to his presence. Now, here's the theological implication of this. The lack of thanking God and giving him honor is a rejection of who he is. It's not acknowledging his nature and his character. The lack of thanking God and giving him honor is a rejection of who he is. And yet, I wonder how many times we come to God in prayer and we make our selfish requests without this attitude of gratitude, without giving him thanks for all that he's done. I don't know about you, but this very week I struggled in not making mountains out of molehills. Yet the disciples rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul says, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Do we really have nothing to be thankful for? When we get a flat tire, we fail to thank him for the car. When an appliance goes out, we forget that he gave us the house. Oh, that we would recognize all of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm afraid I'm not getting this. Maybe I should just preach to myself. Just turn around and face this way. When we do not acknowledge God for all that he's done, we are failing to worship and give him glory. We are not tapping into all of his abundant mercy. See, there's a connectedness between our thanksgiving and coming to know him and understand his nature. We need to understand that what we have, he's given to us. All of it. And we know it in our heads, but I don't think if we're honest, we fully act like it. Every time that we pretend we earn something, here's the kicker. It steals glory from him. Every time you're concerned about something, you're anxious about something, worried about something, it's because you think you earned it or you have control over it. It's taking glory away from God. There's a connectedness between thinking we have earned it, we have done it, we've got control, and lack of worship to the King of Kings. And when we fail to thank him for what we have, not only are we subtracting from his nature, actually what we're doing is making ourselves higher than his work. Wasn't it through Jesus that we have all blessings? All eternal blessings, spiritual blessings. Doesn't he own it all? And what, in effect, we're saying is, God, when I'm worried about this, is that we're putting ourselves above all of the provision that he has given to you. Jesus teaches us something about this in Luke chapter 17. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and in the distant village there was 10 leprous men, and Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. So they went away rejoicing. And on their way they were healed, but only one of them returned, and Luke does something peculiar. He makes specific mention that the one that returned was a Samaritan. These were half-breeds. These were ones that were mixed, and a good Jew would go 50 miles out of his way to avoid going near a city. So Jesus, this man comes up to give him worship and to come and thank him, and Jesus asks three questions to him. Number one, he says, didn't I heal 10 men? Two, he says, where are the other 9? Didn't I heal 10 of you? Where are the other 9? And I like to suggest that all 10 of them probably felt thankful. I mean, how could you not? You've been leprous. You imagine limbs falling off, fingers missing, faces deteriorating. It's a gross thing. Then they're healed and they know it, but they got to go to the priest and confirm it. And Jesus was just simply telling them to obey the law. That's the law, was they had to go to the priest to get it confirmed. They probably all were thankful. But I think we forget that feeling thankful is not the same thing as giving thanks, is it? Thankful is a good starting place, but what are you doing with that? Are you coming back to the giver of all gifts and actually stopping to give him thanks for the way that you feel? And these two things are worlds apart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Doesn't say just feel thankful, with thanksgiving. Stop and give thanks. Have you ever thought that thanksgiving is actually giving something away? It's giving to God a gift. It's a reflection of your heart. It's just saying, God, I'm going to pour out to you something that I have. We can't give God anything. He owns it all. It's silly. If I take Julie's car from her and say, Julie, I got you a new car, and I hand her the keys, that doesn't mean anything to her. She'd probably be confused. And this is how it is with God. We cannot muster up a present, but what we can do is with our heart, we can say, God, I'm going to pour out my heart to you, and I'm going to give you an appreciation for all that you have given to me. So we have to give thanks. And so finally, Jesus, he asks this third question, and it contains an absolutely mind-blowing theological truth. Number three, he says, does only this foreigner return to give glory to God? Here's the truth, in case you didn't catch it. When we fail to give thanks when thanks are due, it is robbing God of his glory. To Jesus, accepting the healing and neglecting the healer is robbery. And I'll preach to myself again. Accepting the provision without stopping to thank the provider is robbery. It's stealing glory from him. I hope this is making sense. And this is what I felt the Holy Spirit said to me one night this week in my despair. Yes, my utter despairing as I was crying out to him. I don't think I've ever despaired the way that I did. And I wrote this down. I wrote it down for me and hopefully for your benefit. He said, why do you put the concerns of the world before my word? Before my blessing, before my promise, before my kingdom, before my righteousness, before me. Do you not trust in me as your source? Have you nothing to be thankful for? Have I not given you life, everlasting life? Have I not provided you with more than you need? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Church, there is power in coming to Him with the right perspective. Not only does it help us to get our eyes off of the problems that we think are so important, listen now. When we do this, when we thank Him in prayer and supplication, it creates an opportunity for breakthrough. The next verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, we like this verse, don't we? I know, I too am guilty. What's the context? Fear, anxiety, worry. What's the solution? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't you want the peace of God which transcends our understanding, which surpasses our comprehension? The key is prayer coupled with thanksgiving. Oh, beloved, I hope you're letting this get into your spirit. Giving thanks brings us into a peace that uniquely guards our hearts and our minds and changes the way that we look at life. If we would only stop and pray and thank Him for what we do have, do we stop worrying about the things that are around us? In other words, when we focus on God and on His goodness, we will find that we can pray without anxiety over each and every situation. I just wonder how many times we expect God to move on our behalf because we ask Him to. We just pray. We think prayer and supplication is all we have to do. How many times we fail to thank Him for all the blessings we have? How many of our fears and worries and concerns would simply go away if we would read and understand the entirety of this passage and promise? His peace is great, it's overwhelming, it's unreasonable. But we aren't promised it if our attitudes are wrong, are we? We aren't guaranteed anything if we reserve a little glory for ourselves, steal a little bit back from God. How can we, though, when circumstances are rough, when tribulations come our way, how can we even stop and thank God? Consider the context of the holiday we celebrate this week. A day of feasting and surplus. Man and native sitting down to share a meal and give glory to God, right? Well, those things may be history, but understand what happened that previous winter. Half of the colonists that departed England, over 50 of 102 settlers, didn't even make it through the winter. So here they were in the midst of all that death, and they stopped that fall, some December day, give thanks to God for those that had survived. This very day we bless God and we thank Him for abundance has roots in tragedy, trial, and death. But like the pilgrims, we have a choice. In life, there are plenty of things that we can complain about. Jobs, disease, relationships, lack of money, even dilapidated houses. Yet there is so much more that we can choose to glorify Him for. This once-a-year day of giving of thanks while gathered around a table of food ought really to be an expression of our everyday lives. Now, I understand that some of you are going through a very difficult time and you may feel like you have very little to be thankful for. This morning, I want to invite you to join me in a time of repentance and then in a time of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank God for sending His Son. Thank Him, as my child reminded me, for eternal life. Thank Him for food on the table and a church family, a home and a car. Thank Him for a warm place to lay your head. Thank Him for the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would be a people that would unlock and walk in His supernatural peace that transcends comprehension by coupling our prayers and supplications with an attitude of gratitude.